You know, preachers will start a sermon many different ways. And certainly a very effective way is to ask a question, to start with a question. It's a good way to start a service, a sermon. I'm not going to do that. I've got something else I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask a question. I'm going to make a statement this morning. But it's important to what it is I believe that God's laid on my heart to share with you. But here's the statement, and this is not a massive amount of revelation. I don't think anybody sitting here is going to go, wow, I never thought of this before. But it's important. How you view your circumstances is a primary factor in how you will respond to them. Pretty basic, pretty simple, but no less true. How you view your circumstances, the things that you're dealing with, is going to be a primary factor in how you respond to them. In fact, that's one of the fundamental elements, the foundational blocks of who Remnant Life Church is. It's in our name. Life, how you live, how do you respond, what do you do with those things that come at you, the things that are good, the things that are difficult, the times when you just want to throw up your hand and go, God, rapture right now would be great. Anybody ever gotten there? I felt that way. Rapture right now would be perfect. Let's go. But it's not just the knowledge of how you're to live. It is the fact that you actually do it. You actually do what you know that you're supposed to do. You do. You put into action those things that the Word tells us. And as I have said many times to you, and it's true for me, and I believe it's true for you, to sit in this environment, in this room, Sunday after Sunday, nodding our heads and being in agreement, and yes, this is the truth, and boy, this is what I need to do. This is a lot different in here than it is when you're at your office tomorrow morning, and that guy or that woman who is on your last nerve, and it's not even 5 minutes after eight, how do I deal with her? How do I deal with him? That's the action of putting those things into practice. But here's the good news. God is greater than every struggle that you have. He's greater than that. And he is with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit came, and it was not just for those that were physically present in that time. It's for all of God's children. And that's every one of us. That's why you never believe that you're alone. It's why you never believe the lies of Satan that say, you can't handle this. You know what the good news is? You don't have to. God will handle that if you are obedient and if you are listening and if your faith is what it should be. Because again, what you see, how you vision the things around you is going to determine what you do. It was in 1952 that a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick set out to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. It's a distance of about 22 miles. She'd prepared, she trained. This was going to be a tremendous achievement. Well, the fact is that obviously the weather is something you cannot control. And almost from the moment she began this endeavor, a heavy fog settled in over top of the area that she was going to be swimming. And so after several hours of fighting through the water, the waves, the wind, all of that, she finally got so disoriented because of the fog that she called her escort boat to come and to take her out of the water. And it was when she got into the boat that she came to realize that she was only 300 yards from the shore. And when she was asked about that, they said, how could you give up when you were so close? She said, no, you don't understand. What you must realize is all I saw was hopelessness. She didn't feel like she was ever going to get there. It had so overwhelmed her. That was what her vision was. It doesn't matter what the truth of it was. That was her vision. She thought she was never going to reach land. Our vision, or how we view things, will always play a large part in whether we experience victory or suffer defeat in the day-to-day challenges of our lives? How do you see those things? Well, this morning, we're continuing our series on the familiar stories retold. And so we're going to turn to the ultimate underdog story. Ultimate story of the underdog, of the victory. And it gives us such beautiful, vivid imagery that still reveals a profound truth. So take your Bibles, if you have them, and get comfortable, because I'm reading the whole thing. You're going to get the whole story. I read a little fast, so hopefully you'll, and you're familiar with it. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, very familiar. Again, familiar stories retold. I'm going to start in the fourth verse, the story of David and Goliath. It says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 12, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was also from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening, and took his stand. Now, Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are. Bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd loaded up and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his line and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Verse 29. Now what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same manner. And the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been fighting men since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and then tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot use these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy, handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and cut off your head today. I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he gives all of you into our hands." Verse 48, and the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now, the most often utilized analogy of this story is that Goliath represents the big, great challenges of our lives. I'm sure you've heard that. From here, you've heard that. I have used that analogy. It's an appropriate one. But I want our focus this morning not to be on Goliath. I want us to focus on David. Because the fact is, David had a choice on how he was going to view what was going on around him. One of those views was the view of faithlessness. It was the view that he was hearing from the entire camp of Israel. They did not have faith. Or he could see this with the eyes of faith that meant there was something far greater and more powerful than what he was witnessing alone. And my friends, the first point for us this morning is those same two choices are the same that you have every single day. You can either view the things that you're dealing with in your life filled with faith, or you can do it with faithlessness. And I'll tell you in a little bit what that means exactly. The evangelist Hayden Robinson, some of you may be familiar with that name, was the distinguished professor of preaching and the former president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And in one of the books that he wrote, he said these words, and I think they're very appropriate for what we're looking at this morning. In any situation, what you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. Those three factors are a part of each of our lives. Who are you? Who you know you are determines what you see, and what you see is going to determine what you do. So before we come into all of that, though, you know me, a lot of background. I want to give you background because there are some names I think that you've heard here that you've probably heard your entire life if you've ever walked into a church building, and you may not know as much of it as what I think you should. So before we do that, what is the stage that leads us up to this encounter with David and Goliath? First question, who are the Philistines? Where do they come from? Because you see their names several times throughout the Old Testament. Well, the Philistines were the descendants of one of Noah's sons, aren't we all? All three of those guys, we are all descendants of them in some way, if you go back far enough. The Philistines were the descendants of Saul, of Noah's oldest son, a man by the name of Ham. And you can read this in Genesis 10. Ham was the son, if you remember the story, that was cursed by Noah, by his dad, because of something that he had done. And along with that, God said, Ham will be the servant of his brothers, Shem and Japheth. And that was just not for those three. It was for the entirety of their descendants, which meant there would be confrontation between them forever. Now watch how that plays out into today. The other lineage of Noah that we are watching and looking and must be aware of are those that descended from Shem. Because it were the descendants of Shem that became the nation of Israel through Abraham. And of course, it was through that lineage that Jesus Christ would be born. So if Shem's descendants are the Israelites, who were the eventual descendants of Ham? It was the Arabic nations. And so along with those descendants, in addition to Abraham's son Ishmael, that is the all of those people groups, all of those nations that have become the Middle Eastern. And can I tell you, there will never be peace between Israel and the Arabic nations until Jesus comes again. Why? Because God ordained it from the very beginning. Now, that's not to be despairing about what might be able to happen. Can there be times of rest? Certainly that. How many of you were old enough to remember when Jimmy Carter had that Camp David peace accord? I think it was between, it was Israel and Egypt, I think, were the two nations, and they got that picture, they're shaking hands. That wasn't going to last. Why? Because God ordained it that way. There was always going to be that contention. That's where the Philistines came from. That's why the Philistines were never an ally of the Israeli people, because of what it was that God had ordained. Now, the Philistines worshiped two primary gods. That's a small g, by the way. Small g, not real god, false gods. The first was the male god Dagon. Again, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you might recognize that name. This god was the powerful one for the Philistines, and they worshiped him in temples, and there's actually an account in 1 Samuel 5 where the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it back to their homeland and they put it in to the temple of Dagon. And when they came back the next morning, they found that the statue of Dagon had fallen face down in front of the ark. They walked in, said, strong wind. That was amazing. How did that happen? That's weird. Did you ever try to explain something you knew was God, but you weren't willing to give into it? Fallen face down. So they set the statue back up. The Bible tells us the next morning they came in, the statue was down again, but its head and its hands were also off, meaning that its power and its authority was subject to the power of God. God is always greater than anything of the world. God is greater than anything that Satan wants to try to bring into your life. Never forget, and I say this all the time, but I never want you to forget it, Satan is not God's opposite. Because that means equality. And Satan is not equal to God. He's a created being, just like the angels. He's got power. He's got some authority, temporarily. But God is greater still. And that's why I never want you to lose heart when you feel like you are just really going through it. God is greater than those things. So Dagon was one of their primary gods. As a matter of fact, you'll read later when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, we read that the Philistines took Saul's body and they nailed it to a post inside the temple of Dagon until the Israelites went and retrieved it. The second god that they worshipped was Ashtaroth. That was the female opposite of Dagon. She was their moon goddess. As a matter of fact, the Romans would take that goddess and turn it into their own, and they would call her Venus. That's where that god comes from. But the Ashtaroth poles that you see throughout so much of the Old Testament just defies my mind, because the Israelites for a long period of time used to worship this false god. Go back and read through Judges and read through the accounts through that, and you see that the Israelites so often turned away from the truth of God to the falsehood of these other things. Solomon, even in his great wisdom, the Bible tells us, erected an Asherah pole for one of his 700 wives to go worship at. Compromise, constant compromise, constantly willing to allow the things that are not of God to come in. And that's why we must stand so firmly against them. So the Philistines were always then, and their descendants always will be, against the things of God. But back to our story. The Philistines and Israelites are now at war, and they're at the Valley of Elah. Now, we read that they put on a good show because they all got lined up like they were going to go fight. But did you ever read about a battle that took place in the Valley of Elah? They weren't doing anything with each other. How many of you ever seen the movie Dances with Wolves? It's one of my. That's a remote drop for me. If I see it on TV, boom, I put it down. I'm going to watch. At the very, very beginning, there's a scene where John Dunbar, he's injured, and they're going to take off his foot. He doesn't let them do that. But the scene takes place at a battlefield where all the Confederates are on one side and all of the Union soldiers are on another, and there's just a giant field in the middle. Nobody's doing anything. Somebody will get up and take a shot once in a while, but they're laughing and carrying on. They're playing cards. They're sleeping. Nobody's fighting. This is what the Philistines and the Israelites were doing, except for one guy. One person was doing something different. And it's what changed and impacted the entire thing that was going on. Because once, or I should say twice a day, for 6 weeks, Goliath would come down to the middle and he would shout his taunts at the Israelites. Did you notice when it said he did this? Once in the morning and once in the evening. Why would he pick those two times of day? Because those were exact times of day that the Israelites stopped what they were doing and prayed. That was their prayer time to God. And so Goliath knew that if he could come down and in the time when they should be comforted the most bring fear, that he would impact what was going on. See, Goliath had a plan. The Israelites didn't have much of a plan. They were stuck right where they were. So David comes into camp. Now David is, by all accounts, as you read, he's ruddy and handsome. I guess that means he's kind of rugged. Any of you have seen the thing that's been, what's it called, House of David? Is that the miniseries that's been on? I don't know if any of you have seen any of that. It's interesting. It's semi-biblical. I mean, it's not as bad as the Noah movie that came out. I mean, it's not like that. Did anybody see that movie? Did you have, a few of you? Yeah, I actually saw it. I wanted to see what it was about. And it was, there was Bible in it. There was a flood and a big boat and a guy named Noah. Other than that, yeah, wasn't much to it. But they got that part right. That part was perfect. But David comes into camp, and he wants to know, why is no one dealing with this guy? Why is no one taking this challenge? David, from the very beginning, demonstrates a righteous indignation that I have to admire. I have to say, God, I want to be this way. When I see sin that is taking place, when I watch what's going on around me, I need that to grieve my soul. God, forgive us, church, when we ever get so comfortable and so complacent about the evil in the world. We have always got to be on guard against those things. We should always be bothered by it, not to the point where we come against people, but to the point where we are praying and saying, God, bring deliverance for this nation. Save these people, God. Change their hearts. Change their minds. See, David saw the obstacle, and he knew it needed to be dealt with. So what I want to look at quickly, and stay with me here, because I know that was a long reading, but I wanted you to hear the whole story, but I want you to get all of this morning. How do you view things differently with the eyes of faithlessness versus faithful? What are the differences between those two things? Does it really make a big difference in your life? Well, here's the first thing. The limited view of being faithless brings fear. And you see this evident in Saul. Didn't you see that? Normally in those days, if an army would send out a champion like Goliath did, the normal natural response would be the other side would get their biggest guy, get their greatest fighter, and send him out, and they would battle with each other. Well, who was the biggest man in the Israeli army? Bible says Saul was. Saul was a head taller than everybody else, it says in the scripture. Now, who's leading this army that is suddenly filled with fear and can't move? It's this man that's also afraid. It's a man that's looking through the eyes of faithlessness. But here's the thing that we need to recognize. Living in that way means that we don't embrace the fear that comes with that. We don't embrace the things that come from being faithless, because one of the first of those is fear. Fear comes from being faithless. That's why when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:7, he said that you live by faith, not by sight. So faith is what leads my life. But here's the thing, church, it doesn't mean that you deny reality. David had a reality that he was being confronted with. Check this guy out. The Bible says that he was 6 cubits and a span tall. A cubit in biblical times was the distance from a man's elbow to the tip of his finger. It's about 18 inches. A span was 1/3 of that, so it would be 6 inches. If you do the math, Goliath is at a minimum 9 feet, 6 inches tall. Now, I'll tell you what, there have been some people that go, come on, that's got to be like a metaphor, or it's got to be just, you know, an example. No, this is specific. It's numbers that we are given. I believe that this guy was 9 feet, 6 inches tall. I believe that's what the Bible says. He had to have been to do what he was doing. His armor weighed somewhere between 130 and 150 pounds. The head of his spear was 18 pounds. Now, you may be going, hey, 18 pounds. Yeah, I can pick up 18 pounds. Do that. Now, how far can you throw it? Because that's what it was. That was his offensive weapon that he would throw at people. The guy was massive. David could not look at this guy and go, well, you know, I don't believe he's that big. Go stand next to him, dude. He's a big man. I don't believe that this is a real problem in my life. Well, actually, it is. You can't deny the reality. What needs to happen is that you get rid of that faithlessness, embrace the faith to know who God is, and then you come and you confront this problem. Then you come and you deal with it. Goliath was imposing. There was no doubt about it. This was an issue. This was a problem that needed to be dealt with. And it's why the Israelites ran. It's why they said, listen to this guy coming out defying Israel. The original language, that word defy means to taunt, to humiliate, and to blaspheme. Isn't that what Satan still tries to do to Christians today? He tries to get our eyes off of what it is that God's doing and to be so consumed with the circumstances that we lose the right vision to see what it is that God is wanting to do. Because my friends, fear, which is what faithlessness brings, leads to doubt. And doubt keeps us bound in an unhealthy and a destructive pattern of living and behavior. You see, it's when we're doubting the things of God that we begin to try to go, okay, well, I'll take care of this. I'll do this. You know what? I got this. I'll handle it the way I think it should be handled. And again, from my own life and my own experiences, I can tell you that has rarely ever worked well for me at all. And I find myself on a cycle that continues to emphasize my strengths, my abilities, which are nothing in the face of God. But a secondary effect of faithlessness, not only does it bring fear, which seeds doubt, is that faithlessness spreads to the people around you. It spreads. And again, we see this with Saul. In that day, again, if the enemy would send out the man, he was supposed to go too. Saul was filled with fear. First thing he said to David, didn't say, my boy, thank you so much. This is great. I believe God sent you. What's the first thing he said? You're just a child. You don't know what you're doing. How many of you have had someone say that to you? Not maybe those words, but that sentiment. What is it you want to do? You can't. What is it that you think you can accomplish? You can't. Those are the eyes of the faithless that do not know and understand what it means to be led by God. The unfortunate thing about Saul is that he was all by himself. And if you read prior in 1 Samuel 15, there was a battle that was going on. Because, I mean, you would look at this guy. Saul had led the Israelites to many different battles victoriously, had great success in the things because God was with him. Until the battle identified in 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel had given specific instructions and Saul ignored them. And because of that, God said, I'm removing my presence from you. I'm removing my authority from you. Saul was all alone, truly, during this time. Is it any wonder we read that he was tormented by so many evil spirits? Because the presence of God was no longer there. And to make it worse, here comes this kid. Here comes David, who again in verse 26 says, basically, why hasn't someone dealt with this big mouth out there? Why doesn't somebody go shut him up? But the men were consumed with fear. They were afraid, and there was doubt. And Saul said, you're too young. You can't do this. And you know, doubt brings with it many companions. And one of those companions that doubt always brings is the spirit of negativity. It's always going to be, you can't. Not, let's find a way to make this happen. It's, you can't. And that was the very thing that David had come on assignment by God to change the situation. Negativity brings fear. It tends to spread. Negativity, the doubt that comes, all of that because of faithlessness. Now, quickly, through the eyes of faith, what happens? And you see this in David. The view of the faithful first brings courage. Now, courage to a Christian needs to be something very specific, I believe. Courage for us is the unshakable confidence in the unlimited power of God. That's what courage is for a Christian. I know what I'm walking into is not going to be good. This is not going to be pleasant, but I'm going to face it knowing that I'm not alone, that God is going before me, that God is with me. I have unshakable confidence in who God is. And it's this type of godly courage that will take your focus off of yourself and put it on Him. That's where that courage comes from. It allows us to see an obstacle not just as a hindrance to our path, but like David and Goliath, he saw that as a direct insult to his God. And see, that's a way that I am wanting to live in my own life, church. When those obstacles come in front of me, I tend to get angry about it. Not angry, mad that I lose that kind of anger, but I'm praying it's a righteous indignation. God has a plan for me. How dare you stand in the way of my God? And sometimes God sends you to deal with it. Now, there are times when God will remove an obstacle in your life. I've had that happen many times. I'm sure you have as well. But there are going to be some times when you're going to be the David that's going to have to deal with that Goliath. How do you do it? Faithless or in faith? And you see, it was in faith that David picked up those five stones from the brook. Now, let's talk about them just for a second. Because if you really look through the story, that should raise some questions in your mind, I would think. And not the least of them would be, why five? There's one giant, only one. Why would he pick up five stones? Did this show a lack of faith on David's part? I have read that many times. The question being, was David not filled with that faith because he picked up five stones? Or, and I believe this to be true, was it a foreshadowing of the skills that David was going to need before he became king? God had a line for David to follow. Who did God create David to be? Created him to be the king. That was his first best call. Yes, he was a warrior. Yes, he was an author. He was a musician. He was all those great things that David did, but that was not his first call. David's first call was to be the king of Israel. And God was preparing him even in this moment for that. I think there's two reasons he picked up five stones. The first one is, I believe God obviously assured David that he was going to get the victory in his spirit. I don't think David had any doubt in his mind when he went into this. But what I don't know that David knew was, how was God going to do this? Maybe it would take two stones. Could God use two stones to accomplish his will? Certainly. Did he need more than that? What else was going to happen? David didn't know how that was all going to take place. All he knew was, God's going to give me the victory. Is that not true in our own lives? How many times have you been praying after something before God and you pray and then you go, okay, nothing happened. Okay, I'm going to go pray again. Okay, God, I'm going to pray. Okay, nothing happened. Okay, I'll pray again. Okay. Sometimes God calls us to be persistent in coming after him, persistent in our belief and our prayers. See, that's what I believe David was doing. David was preparing for whatever it was that God needed to do in using him in that way. It wasn't weak faith that David was showing. It was understanding that in his experiences, God used many different ways for that to happen. You know, the other reason I think he picked up five stones? Because not only was David prepared to do what God called him to do, but God had also prepared David. David, I believe, knew that Goliath had four relatives in the ranks. The Bible tells us later there were four other guys, all giants, all soldiers. I think David had a stone for each of them. That if they got up and went, oh, what'd you do to my brother? Okay, come on. Now you. He had five, one for each of them. I think David was just ready for whatever it was that God was going to bring to him. But he did it all in faith. All right, real quick, and then I'm done. Because how do we take all of this and apply it to our lives today? Because that's the most important thing. What steps did David take that we can incorporate into our lives? Real quick, number one, he ignored the doubts of the faithless. He ignored those things. Saul, the soldiers, all of them, his brothers, what are you doing down here? David even does the little brother thing. What did I do now? Now what did I do? And the men all kept saying this. I'm sure every soldier that heard him went and went, seriously, what's this kid think he's going to be able to do out there? David ignored all of that. Because what we can be assured of this morning is there is not one thing that was ever accomplished in life without doubters that had to be overcome. Not one thing has ever been accomplished of value, whether it was for God, whether it was in the world, whoever it was. Two brothers in 1950s named Richard and Maurice. And they got their heads together and decided they wanted to create a restaurant that focused on one food and one food only. And every person that they went to said, you're crazy. No one's going to go there. People don't. They'll get bored. They don't want to go and have the same thing every day. They want variety. But they didn't listen. That was in the 1950s. As of 2025, there are over 41,000 McDonald's restaurants in 100 countries because they didn't listen to the doubters. I mean, remember, even Jesus had Thomas. But you don't listen to them. You do not allow them to dictate to your life what it is that you know God's called you to do. The second step David took was to remember his only God stories. Only God stories. You know what those are? Things that took place in your life that could have no other explanation but God. The Bible's filled with them. Parting of the Red Sea, raising of Lazarus, feeding of the 5,000. Three guys in the fiery furnace, those are all only God moments. There's no explanation that can be given only than the supernatural intervention of God. I have those in my life, and I'm believing that you do as well. But here's what Satan loves to do. He wants you to either forget them completely or fail to recall them when you need them, to remember that God is capable of whatever it is that needs to be done. David remembered, he told Saul about him. I killed a lion. This is a kid. I killed a bear. This is a child doing this. Those are only God moments. And they're there in your life, church, to encourage you to remember who he is. The third thing David did was he acted boldly in the face of the seemingly overwhelming circumstances. He was bold. We read in James 2, 14 to 17, an important passage of Scripture that deals with this very thing. David certainly had faith, but I can tell you this, if he never went into battle, that faith would have meant nothing. Nothing would have been accomplished if he didn't act on it. And so James writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, be well fed,' but you don't do anything, what good have you done them?" And then here comes the line that we know. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You see, David was not living with a dead faith. David was putting action, because that leads us then to one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. You go, "Pastor Dave, what are your favorite verses?" This is top three. It's in 1 Samuel 17, 49. We read it. "As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly," where? The other way? No, he ran toward the enemy. I love that. See, that's how I want us to live our lives, church. That when there's that obstacle in front of us, we don't spend all our time running, trying to figure out a way to get away from it. In the power of God, according to his will and his instructions, we run toward it. Because I know the victory is mine. Finally, here's the last one. David gave God all the glory. He gave him all the glory. And here's what I don't want you to miss about this. And we read it this morning. He gave him the glory before the battle even happened. Did you catch that? Listen to the words that David said to Saul before he went out. He said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." He's standing there face to face with Goliath, rather. Not with Saul, but with Goliath. Face to face. Hadn't even happened. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down, cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." That's a prayer of faith. How do you pray? Do you pray with that same conviction of the power of God when you're dealing with a situation? Do you know that God is without doubt going to be able to come and to accomplish all that it is that he desires to? One last thing. Just as David fought against the giant on behalf of an entire nation, watch this now, so too Jesus fought for us against Satan on behalf of the entire human race. David was one of the forerunners, a forebearer of Jesus. He was a type of Jesus. We've talked about that in here. David did battle in the power of God's might. Jesus did battle on our behalf in the power of his Father. You are capable of doing battle today in the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what God is looking for out of his people. He is looking for people that are willing to go to North Carolina. He is looking for people that are willing to be involved in different things, to go to another country. But what I think he's looking at and looking for just as much as those people that are willing to go to battle in their office, in their home, in their school, to do battle for him. I can promise you this morning that the right vision will give you the right perspective. You'll know what it is that's supposed to happen. And you can begin to encounter your Goliath in a very different way, with a very different expectation of the outcome. One that reflects the truth of God's power in each of you. What might that sound like? Well, every soldier that looked at Goliath during those weeks, their words were, "He's so big, I can't kill him." David's words were, "He's so big, I can't miss. That's how we go into battle, church. That is how we go into battle, knowing who Jesus Christ is in our lives. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for this very familiar story this morning. But God, I pray that we leave here not just with more head knowledge. Who were the Philistines? Why was Saul afraid? How is it that David, why did he pick up five stones? Those things are all important. But Father, the most important thing is that we understand and know that you are for us. Who can be against us? Father, each and every one of us here have Goliaths that we're facing. But God, I pray that from this moment on that we would see those things through the eyes of faithfulness, not faithlessness. We will not embrace fear. We will not embrace doubt. There is nothing, Father, of those things that are going to be a part of my life because I serve a risen Lord and Savior in the power of God Almighty. So God, thank you this morning for being with us. I pray your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. And God, I want to just take a moment now and lift a fellow brother, Alan Bingaman, to you. A man that you used in a small way to help us get this church started, but God, he's received a death sentence from his doctors. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this man of only 54 years old would believe God, and I know he does, in the power of supernatural healing. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and do a miracle. May he, God, be able to live a long life that says the only reason that this happened is because the power of God. And yet, Father, in all of these things, we will always pray, not our will, but your will be done. But Father, we pray that in faith this morning. And I pray strength over he and his wife and his family. And I thank you, God, for hearing our prayer in this time. So go with us. Keep us safe. And we look forward to coming back again together next week. It's in the matchless, mighty name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. Amen.